Hello and welcome to this week's Between Two Worlds with Pastor Alan Baker, the radio outreach ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford, Connecticut. On this weekly 30-minute broadcast, it's always our aim to challenge you and encourage you with the gospel of Jesus Christ toward eternal transformation and to provide practical solutions for living in today's complex world. At the close of the broadcast, we'll let you know how to download a free copy of today's program, share more about Christ's community, and how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, it's the week of Thanksgiving, November 21st, and Pastor Alan Baker continues his series in the book of Isaiah. This week he's talking about humanism, which is the rejection of the objective truth of God. It results in pride, unbelief, and smugness. The question is, where does all of that lead? Pastor Alan Baker says it destroys people, families, cultures, and nations. Drawing from the text in Isaiah chapter 5, here's humanism on this week's Between Two Worlds.
The popularity of the television program Mad Men, set in the early 1960s, portraying the sordid life at an advertising agency in New York City, has revived the fashions of that time period, and I actually really, really like those fashions at that time. But just as clothing styles recycle, so do particular styles of sinning. Indeed, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. We find the prophet Isaiah in this particular passage in Isaiah 5, verse 21, taking up a sin and pronouncing another strong woe against it. And this sin is very much with us today. Now remember, Isaiah preached 800 years before Christ, but there is indeed nothing new under the sun. The sins that the people faced then are the same sins we face today. Of course we have our technology and we have our modernity, but still man is basically the same in his heart. And so he says here in this particular verse in Isaiah 5 verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Now, what is Isaiah the prophet telling us in this particular verse? Well, let's remember first the context. I have mentioned before that he is pronouncing a series of woes or judgments on the nation of Israel. In verse 8 he says, woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room. There he's speaking about the sin of greed. In verse 11, he says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink. He's talking there about the sin of immorality, of drunkenness, of partying, as it were. In verse 18, he says, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if it was a cart rope. He's talking here about blatant, willful sinning against God. In verse 20, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. He's speaking here about perversion, sexual and other types of perversion. And also in verse 22, he says, woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe. He's here speaking about those in high places, those in authority. Now, why is it that Isaiah is pronouncing woes against the nation of Israel? Well, because they have turned away from him. They have gone into willful sinning and idolatry. And his intention is to bring them back from their sinful rebellion to return to the Lord. In the very first chapter of Isaiah, in verse 18, he begins to say, now come, let us reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they will be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be white as wool. He's urging them to repent and to come back to the Lord. But what does he mean in verse 21? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Well, we see this same idea that he's speaking about here in numerous places in Scripture. In Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, we read here of Adam and Eve's fall into sin as they are faced with the serpent, the devil. And the devil says to them, says to Eve, has God really said this, that you may not eat of any tree in the garden? And of course, God did not say that they could not eat of any tree in the garden, but only one. But you see, she was willing to listen to the devil. She was believing that she had understanding in herself. There was a pride there. There was an unwillingness to submit to God. We see the same thing in Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In Romans 1, verse 20 and following, Paul takes up the same issue. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being made through things that are seen, and so therefore you are without excuse. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. The same idea. Man believes that he is wise in his own eyes. In Romans 12, verse 16, Paul takes up the same issue again near the end of his epistle. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the world has never embraced God's revelation. The world always says, I believe I know what's right. I have an understanding in myself. I don't need some God telling me what to do. I do not need some sort of revelation, some objective truth from outside of myself. I can figure things out on my own. So what Isaiah is condemning is any thought, any philosophy, or any scientific theory that puts man at the center and relegates God to the sideline or to an utter ignoring of him altogether. Now, today, we commonly call this particular worldview humanism. Humanism. And it's interesting to note that there have been many humanists in the last 100 years or so that have become very militant in expressing their views. Both in 1933 and in 1973, humanists got together and wrote what they called the Humanist Manifesto. One was written in 1933 and then in 1973. And one of the quotes from the Humanist Manifest goes like this. Humanists believe that traditional theism, especially faith in the prayer-hearing God, assumed to love and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them, is an unproved and outmoded faith. Salvationism, based on mere affirmations, still appears harmful, diverting people with false hopes of heaven hereafter. Reasonable minds, they say, look to other means for survival. So you see, the Humanist Manifesto was taking straight on the idea of an extra outside of ourselves revelation. the humanist rejects God and biblical revelation. Now, we need to understand that historically there have been two types of humanism. There is classical humanism and there is scientific humanism. Well, what do we mean by these terms? Classical humanism is the ancient classical literature of the Greek and Roman world. It was written by the great philosophers, the great historians, and the great writers of antiquity. Men like Homer, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Pliny, Josephus all come to mind. And of course, I'm very quick to acknowledge, as are many, many others, that there is a sense in which we ought to read these dead white men because they were foundational to our Western civilization. So I am not disparaging classical humanism per se. There is much to learn from these remarkable writers and philosophers and historians. But what do we mean by scientific humanism? Well, scientific humanism is the modern view of science, philosophy, and history that has been prevalent in our universities since the 17th century. Now, when we mention scientific humanism, in that particular context, we must mention men like David Hume, John Locke, René Descartes, Baruch Spinoza, Immanuel Kant, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, Albert Einstein, Aldous Huxley, Bertrand Russell, Jacques Derrida, and Francis Crick. The last two are involved in finding DNA on the one hand, that's Francis Crick, and Jacques Derrida was the deconstruction of our languages. But what is the problem with humanism? Why does Isaiah pronounce a woe upon it? In other words, why do Christians oppose humanism so vehemently? Well, remember this. Christianity is certainly not anti-intellectual. Some of the world's greatest scientific and literary and mathematical minds were or are living today sincere and fervent Christians. We must consider men like Sir Isaac Newton, who actually wrote more on biblical prophecy than he did on the heavens above. There is also Blaise Pascal and C.S. Lewis, and today Hugh Ross, are all wonderful examples of men who are remarkably intellectual in their own particular fields of science and literature and mathematics, and who are fervent Christians all at the same time. So Christianity is not afraid to stand against the classical or scientific humanist. Why are we not afraid to stand against that? Well, because Christianity says we must begin with God. We say that objective truth exists, that we must come under God's authority. So we're not opposed to science. We're not opposed to history or philosophy. But what we're saying is that as we begin to approach these particular fields, we must come under the authority of God's revelation, the Bible. We do not operate outside of the Bible. We submit our minds, first of all, to the Bible, and then with that basic foundation, we approach science, medicine, mathematics, philosophy, or any of these other disciplines with the Bible as our foundation. But the problem with any form of humanism is that it begins with man. You see, the very difference between Christianity and humanism is this. Christianity begins with God. Humanism begins with man. Christianity comes under the authority of God's word. Humanism does not come under the authority of any sort of revelation outside of oneself. You see, humanism believes that man is the measure of all things, that man is central. Humanism is wise in its own eyes. Humanism believes that traditional theism is an unproven and outmoded faith. Humanism rejects the notion of objective truth, saying that it is a fairy tale or mere superstition. And as you probably know, many of the humanists have screwed up their courage over the last several years and have become very wealthy writing books about their agnosticism or atheism. It's sort of like in your face to biblical Christianity. Why does this happen? What are the results of rejecting this objective truth? Well, as Isaiah points out, at the base of humanism is man's pride. You see, Jesus said that we must enter his kingdom as little children. Why does a four-year-old jump off a diving board in deep water into his father's arms? Well, because he completely trusts his loving father. And so a child of God humbly trusts his loving heavenly father in the waters of life. But you see, humanism at the base has man's pride. Man in his pride thinks he knows best. Therefore, he rejects what God says about the major issues in life. For example, the humanist rejects God's clear word about life's origin. God said he spoke, all things came into being. He says that he created man and woman in his image. But you see, the humanist also rejects what God says about the way to peace and happiness. The Bible says it comes as you see your own sin, and as you repent, and as you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you of all your sin. The humanist rejects what God says about living in this world and the next. God says that you're to honor him, that you're to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God says you're to love your neighbors yourself. God says you're not to have any other gods before him. You're not to make idols. You're not to bow down to them. God says you're to honor your father and mother. He says you're not to commit murder. You're not to commit adultery. You're not to steal. You're not to bear false witness. You're not to covet what does not belong to you. God says this is how you live in this world. And the way that you live in the next world is to believe on my Son, the Lord Jesus, who promises to give you everlasting life. But you see, the humanist rejects all of these things. But second, the humanist man has a rebellious heart. The reason that he rejects objective truth at the end of the day, at the base, at the foundation, is that he has a rebellious heart. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and above all desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, man decides in his rebellious heart to go his own way. He runs the red lights that God puts up, God's law, eventually running out of pavement, as it were, and running headlong into the wall of God's judgment. That utterly breaks him. He refuses to listen to God. He refuses to submit to God. Now, what results from rejecting this objective truth? From their pride, their unbelief, their rebellious heart, their smugness, their self-satisfaction. Where does it lead? Well, eventually it destroys people, families, communities, cultures, and nations. Be sure of this, my dear friend. Your sins will find you out. Whatever you sow, this you will also reap. Right now counts forever. Ideas matter. They're vital. Even consider the lives of many humanists. Many of them lived lives of misery, debauchery, and destruction. Jean-Jacques Rousseau abandoned his many illegitimate children. Friedrich Nietzsche was insane at the end of his life. Ernest Hemingway committed suicide. Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler killed millions of people. Percy Shelley was dominated by anger, fornication, and adultery. He eventually was drowned at sea when his very fast boat, the Don Juan, capsized in high seas. He had ignored many strong admonitions not to sail his boat in that weather, but in his pride and smugness, he thought he knew best. Here's the bottom line from this particular verse. Surely you will agree with me and with Isaiah that one is a fool who is wise in his own eyes, who is clever in his own sight. Now, what does this mean for you and for me? Well, you must put away your pride. You must put away your unbelief. You must put away your rebellion. You don't have truth in yourself, contrary to what Descartes and the humanists said. Your heart is deceitful and rebellious. As Isaiah says earlier, you call good evil and evil good. You are not clean before God. You are plagued with shame and guilt, though you have sought to suppress both of them. Isaiah also says, the Lord's arm is not so short that it cannot save, his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear you. You know, my dear friend, that God is real. You know that the Bible is true. You know that you're guilty. You know that you deserve everlasting torment in hell. But you have done your very best to suppress these truths. But my dear friend, you will give an account. Isaiah says, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tingle the bangles on their feet, in that day the Lord will take away their beauty of their anklets, headbands, and crescent ornaments. Will you not humble yourself, my dear friend, before God? Will you not surrender to the great lover of your soul? Will you not become as a little child? Will you simply trust what God says? Nothing wrong with intellect. Some of the most remarkable intellectual people have been followers of Jesus. But you must submit your intellect to God's Word. So will you become as a little child? You need power to obey God. And you need power to live for Him. He gives that to you as you repent and believe the gospel. Will you return now to Jesus? Will you return to Him saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Now when you do so, He gives you a new heart. He takes out that rebellious heart and He gives you a heart that loves Him. You see, He promises to save those who call upon Him in times of trouble. In Psalm 107, there's the picture of one wandering in the wilderness, looking for the city of habitation. When he calls upon the Lord hears and delivers him. There's the picture there of one in a dungeon house of sin. And when he calls upon the Lord hears him and sets him free. There's the picture of one who is on the sin bed of sickness. And when he calls upon the Lord heals him and restores him to life. There's the picture of one who is in a stormy sea, in utter desperation, at wit's end, who calls on the Lord, and the Lord hears him and rescues him. My dear friend, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Call out to him, ask him for mercy, and he will give it to you. He'll give you the heart of Jesus. He'll cleanse you of your sin. He promises to take you to heaven when you die. Come to Jesus, the great lover of your soul.
Pastor Alan Baker with the message on humanism, the rejection of God's objective truth, which leads to pride, unbelief, and smugness. Where does it lead? Well, as the answer today, it destroys people, families, cultures, and nations. And I don't know if you find yourself at the end of this sermon related to the person in the stormy sea, the boat there in the stormy sea. Are you desiring God's mercy and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, we'd be happy to answer any questions you might have on following Christ. You can contact us by way of email at radio@christcpc.org. That's radio@christcpc.org. Or you can call Pastor Baker directly at 860-748-5918. That's 860-748-5918. Whether you call us or contact us via email, we'll definitely get back to you. And we welcome your questions on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or anything you've heard today or in recent weeks on Between Two Worlds. This is the Radio Outreach Ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford. We come to you every week on the Talk of Connecticut to both challenge and encourage you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our church meets weekly on Sunday mornings at 9:30 at the West Hartford Town Hall Auditorium. That's at 50 South Main Street in West Hartford. You can park free in the municipal lot, bring your pass in, we'll validate it at no cost to you. There's a number of activities going on during the week in virtually every part of greater Hartford, and again, you can find out more on our website at christcpc.org. There's also a schedule of activities coming up during the month of December for Christmas. Again, our website is christcpc.org. There you'll also learn about Pastor Baker's new book from Wiffenstock Publishers. It's called Seeking a Revival Culture. Again, the website is christcpc.org. Well, thanks for tuning in to this edition of Between Two Worlds, the radio outreach ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford, Connecticut. We are back next Sunday morning at 7:30 here on the Talk of Connecticut, and we hope you'll be here as well, as together we live between two worlds.